Galatians chapter 5 in your New Testaments. Turn there if you would as we've begun a new summer series. Last Sunday we began the fruits of the Holy Spirit. The fruits of the Holy Spirit. So these are the characters of the Lord Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit's work is to build into our lives. And one thing I'll point out about them is that there's so much overlap between the fruits of the Spirit. So I hope you will hear that, and I hope you'll appreciate that and see that many of the things we say about one fruit could be applied to the teaching on other standalone fruits of the Spirit. And so today let's keep going to the second one listed in Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23. We gave the context of this last week, so if you want that, you can go back and listen to the audio of that. If you missed the message on love, then I hope you'll go hear that, because that is the heart of Christian living. But Paul says this in Galatians 5, verse 22, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there's no law." And so, Father, now may you send the Holy Spirit to set our feet to dancing in your joy. May our hearts come alive with rejoicing, as we sang this morning. Teach us how to do that. Teach us how to fight for joy, how to experience it, how to grow in it. And so, Lord, I don't know anybody that doesn't want more joy. And so, Holy Spirit, come and give the gift from your generous heart into our hearts. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the list, joy is that second manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. When we talk about joy, a lot of things we could say about it. Like I could preach, anybody could preach really many, many messages on this and come at this many different ways. But let's just begin with a simple question. Let me ask this. What is joy? Let's try to define that, because if we even debate about that, you could come at it from different angles as well. Some people think that happiness is just superficial, but joy is something deep. So we even will pit those two things against each other a little bit and say, well, they're not exactly the same thing. But I want to appeal to you to say that the Bible actually uses all kinds of words for the idea of joy. Happiness is one of those words the Bible uses. Some translations will translate blessed or happy is the man. Remember the Beatitudes. Some translations translate those as happy. Happy are the peacemakers. Happy are the pure in heart. So there are many, many words like happiness and joy, pleasure in the Bible, the language of pleasure and delight and desire. And there are even other words the Bible uses. But here is a possible definition of joy. We try to strike at what the idea itself is, what the experience of joy is. You could say that joy is happiness of the heart. Okay, so that gets it deep. Happiness of the heart. It's a deep down sense of well-being. And when I say it that way, maybe your mind automatically says, well, that kind of sounds like peace also, doesn't it? Or shalom, right? The idea of wholeness and wellness. Well, you're right, there's overlap. The heart of peace will have joy. The heart of joy will have peace. Kind of go together. So many of these fruits go together. We all long for that deep down sense of happy well-being, don't we? We all long for that. And when we get it, when we taste it, we want to hold on to it as long as we can, right? We don't ever want it to go away. That's where we want to live all the time. And so we long for it to stay because inevitably something always comes along to steal our joy. Inevitably. There are lots of reasons we could list for losing our joy. Even to begin to list them all might even make us depressed to think about it. I mean, think of the pain steals our joy, sorrows of all different kinds and colors and stripes and circumstances, disappointments, just even a small disappointment sometimes can totally shatter our joy, and certainly the big ones do. Fears steal our joy, anxiety, worry, anger. Anger steals your joy. Jealousy, what someone else has, envy. But so does unbelief. Unbelief steals our joy. And so do all kinds of sins. All kinds of sins rob our joy. All kinds of sorrows rob our joy. And they all become hindrances, stumbling blocks to us having joy. But the first thing I want to say to you this morning is, number one, is that Christians, we have the best reasons of all to have joy. Christians have the best reasons of all to have joy. And you think about, what are those reasons? Well, let's begin where we ought to begin with that. Let me tell you the biggest reason of all that Christians can rejoice, and that is our salvation, right? Our salvation is the biggest reason to have joy. And I want a statement of Jesus to lodge in your mind if the Lord will let it. And if you will let it, you'll ask the Lord to do this. When the disciples, Jesus had sent the disciples out at one time on a preaching mission. They were to go out and spread the good news. The Messiah has come, and they were to heal, and they were to cast out demons. And they went out two by two. You remember this? And they came back. When they came back to Jesus, they were excited. And what they were excited about was that they had been able to do something that these fishermen and tax collectors and political zealots had never done before in their lives. They had cast out demons. I mean, that would make you excited too, right? If you were part of a moment where someone in some kind of bondage, some kind of evil, and you prayed, or you by the authority of Jesus, at least given to the disciples, cast the demons out, that would really, first of all, it'd probably make your hair stand up on the back of your neck, wouldn't it? And then he would do it again after you realized, wow, what God has done. And God did this through me. So they were very excited they'd been able to cast out demons. But Jesus said something to them really powerful. I hope this will stick in your mind. He said, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's what you should rejoice about, because that overshadows everything else. That's what we need to do. In other words, don't make things going your way the basis of your joy. But that's what we do. We want things to go our way so that we then can have joy. Jesus is saying, let your acceptance into heaven, your standing with me before God, your forgiveness and salvation, let that be your basis for joy. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Let your salvation be your deepest reason for joy. And that's what Jesus himself said. Now, there are going to be all kinds of things in your life that you're going to be successful at or you're going to fail at. And sometimes our joy is connected directly to our gains in life or our successes in life. And our joy is smashed upon the rocks by our failures in life and our losses in life. But Jesus said, don't rejoice just because you're successful. Don't rejoice just because things are going your way. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. That's the basis. Being saved, being forgiven by Jesus Christ, and being guaranteed eternal life in heaven. Think about that. Think what you have, Christian. Think what you own, believers. Think what you possess in Christ. Those things overcome every circumstance, every emotion of our temporary lives. I mean, knowing that your name is written in heaven is the most stabilizing reason for having joy. And that's what we need, isn't it? We need sturdy joy, stable joy, not joy that's like a roller coaster, here and gone, back again in euphoria and then gone again in depression. That's the experience we often have. That's our story for so many of us. But Jesus is saying, let my love for you and my acceptance of you through my death for you, let that be the stabilizing reason that you have joy. That's the great, listen, knowing that your name is written in heaven is the most life-stabilizing reason for joy in the universe. Amen? I mean, there's nothing greater. I mean, life is going to toss you around like a paper boat upon a raging sea and make you feel like you're drowning. But if your name is written in heaven, you have a deep, anchored reason to rejoice. That's the deepest reason of all. And because we have that reason as believers, for those of us who trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, that's the deepest reason of all to rejoice. And that's the reason we can obey the command Paul gave that many of you know really, really well, where he said in Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And I want you to remember that those words were not written by a man at the top of the roller coaster, as it were, emotionally. He's not a man in a euphoric situation. He is sitting in prison writing those words to the Philippian believers. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I, the one sitting in jail, tell you, rejoice. How could he feel that way? Well, he was able to feel that way because in spite of his, frankly, depressing circumstances, being jailed for preaching the gospel, awaiting trial, didn't know if he would live or not, or be executed or be set free. What he did know was that his name is written in heaven. Tim Keller has said that the opposite of joy is not sadness, it's hopelessness. Well, we may feel hopeless. But listen, if we are saved by grace, do you understand you are not hopeless? Hallelujah. You're not hopeless. Your emotions may feel hopeless, but in truth, you're not. If your faith is in Jesus Christ. So if you are having a hard time appreciating what all it means for your name to be written in heaven, Ephesians 1 gives us this long list of reasons to rejoice about being saved. So let me remind you of some of the bullet points of what Paul says are reasons we can rejoice that our name is written in heaven. He says, first of all, think about this, God is our Father. And Jesus is our Lord. And He chose us. Our becoming a Christian wasn't a random thing. It wasn't an accident. He chose us before the foundation of the world. Before He made anything at all, He had already chosen us. He predestined us because He loves us. He loves us. He adopted us as His sons and daughters. He's redeemed us through His Son's blood. He's forgiven us all our sins, all our trespasses, even the ones, as Jeff said in his prayer, even the ones we're still struggling with. He's lavished us with the riches of His grace, Paul says. I love that. He's lavished us with riches of His grace. He's given us wisdom and insight in that He has opened our eyes and opened our minds to see and understand and then believe the gospel as the greatest, wisest truth in the universe, right? That's wisdom from God, to believe the good news of the glories of the gospel, to grasp them. We've been given spiritual insight we didn't have before because we were dead and our eyes were blind. He's given us an inheritance, and He's guaranteed that we'll take possession of it because He sealed it and He sealed us with His own Holy Spirit. I mean, what more do we need to be happy, right? and we're receiving Jesus Christ as Savior, knowing that you are saved by His grace, inevitably brings deep joy. But you know, God doesn't stop giving us reasons to rejoice the day after He saves us. He didn't just like dump it all on us at once and then back up and go, I'm done. No more joy for you. You're just going to live on that the rest of your life. Now, God could do that, and I think it would be enough. But we're creatures. We're weak, we're poor, we're needy, we're broken, we struggle, and we're still under the influence of sin. So God doesn't stop giving us reasons to rejoice the day after we get saved. I mean, saving us from our sins and saving us from hell is just the beginning. He keeps on being good to us, day in and day out. And you know, He's going to keep doing it forever. Nathan was just preaching from 1 Peter 1, verse 13. It says that we're to gird up the loins of our minds, that we're to just gather up our garments in our race, and we're to realize that we should hope in the grace that God is going to give us when we reach heaven. We don't just get grace on earth. The rest of eternity, God's going to still be pouring out more grace on us. Reasons to rejoice. God's not finished. And you know He'll never finish. He keeps being good to us. And so, here's another reason. Not only our salvation, but God's steadfast love is a relentless reason to have joy. Or an unrelenting reason to have joy. Lamentations 3. You know this verse because we sing it. It's encapsulated in the hymn. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are what? New how often? Say it. I can't hear you for the fan. Every morning. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And then Psalm 90, verse 14 says, satisfy us again, Lord, in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. So all our days, every morning, satisfy us with your love so we'll keep rejoicing all our days every morning. That's the point. So each and every morning, every single day, God's goodness is being poured out on us. Now, we don't always see it, and we don't always feel it, and we don't always appreciate it. Now, it says the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. But sometimes it does cease to amaze us. But it still doesn't cease. It's steadfast love. Think about this. Romans 8 says, the God who did not hold back His Son and keep Him, God didn't keep His Son to Himself. He could have. The God who did not hold back His Son but gave Him up for us all. Romans 8 says, God continues to graciously give us all things day after day, night after night. He's relentless in His love. Now, there are countless evidences of God's relentless goodness and His steadfast love for you and me. There's countless. We just need to open our eyes by God's grace and to see God loving us and providing for us and guiding us and blessing us with His favor. We just sometimes need help seeing it. And so I say to you this morning, remember. Remember the greatness of your salvation, because every day we forget. This is why we need to hear and to preach the gospel to ourselves every day, because every day we forget. So remembering the greatness of our salvation that God has given us, and then recognizing day by day the goodness of God's daily tokens of love, that will begin the process of getting more joy. And so that's number two, how to get more joy. How to get joy. As I said when I began, there are so many things you could say about how to get joy. So many points. But I want to give you a few. And this may be too many for you to remember, and that's okay. But I'm asking the Holy Spirit to help you remember the ones you need right now for where you're at. The ones you need to put in practice to increase your joy. Okay? How do you get joy? Well, I've come to learn something. That the first thing you have to do is realize you have to fight for joy. So that's the first thing. Decide to fight for joy. This is what I have had to do, what I've had to decide in my life. This is a relatively recent decision, recent realization. I won't rehearse them here, but you know, so many of you know the trials that have come to our family. And it's not been one, it's been trials, plural, over some years. And they've been deep. And they've been heavy. And they have lasted a long time. And they're still not resolved, as you know. And I will not pretend, it's been really hard. Been really hard. And at times, the sadness has been suffocating. And it has been, frankly, emotionally exhausting. It has pushed Amanda and I both to the brink time and time again. And to the Lord for help time, time again. And I finally came to the point where I said, and I said this to Amanda out loud, I've said it more than once, I am not going to live the rest of my life this way. I can't. I can't. I won't. Because, and that's, I didn't say that angrily, I say that humbly, because what's behind that realization and that fight is that God's given me His Son. Come on. God's given me His Son. He's given me His salvation. My name is written in heaven. And Jesus said, rejoice over that, not over circumstances, whether it's casting out demons or getting attacked by a demon. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. And not only that, He's given me work to do. I have a family to lead. I have a family to love. I have a job. I have a ministry to do. And there are people I need to serve rather than just sink in my own sorrows and the quicksand of it. And somehow, I need to be able to do that stuff and to serve the Lord with strength and love and joy again. I remember these conversations in our living room about this. And I said, I have to fight my way out of this life-sucking sadness. I've got to. And I have to fight to get joy back again. I've got to fight for this. It's been hard. It's been exhausting. It's been a long sequence of trials. And things are not fixed yet. But after fighting hard for this for a while now, I'm glad to be able to tell you joy is returning. And I'll tell you this, it feels good to feel good. And joy is returning, and joy is starting to stay longer now than it used to, and it feels wonderful. Yes, it is true too that something new will happen, and I'll lose joy all over again. It happens. It's happening to me. But what's happening also is that I am getting better. I think, by God's grace, I'm not boasting here. I'm pleading, Lord. I am getting better at fighting my way out of it and getting joy back a little more quickly than I had been. And I'm so grateful to the Lord for that. And I've learned that I have to fight for joy. Because when I lose it, it doesn't come back on its own. I can't just passively wait for it to arrive off the Amazon truck. I mean, the UPS truck. It's not going to just show up. And I also know that when it comes back, it's not going to last if I don't resolve to fight to keep it. Are any of you learning that? Boy, I am. Jesus, this is actually what Jesus did. Hebrews 12 says that He resolved to endure the cross and the shame for the joy that was set before Him. He decided to do this. And so do we. We have to resolve this. We have to work and struggle and fight our whole life long for the joy that is set before us. Listen, do you know what this fight for joy is in itself? The fight, you know what it is? It's spiritual warfare. The fight for joy is spiritual warfare. From now on to the end of our days, we have to fight for joy like good soldiers of Jesus Christ. This is part of fighting the good fight of the faith. Part of the faith is the joy of Jesus, living in that. We have to fight to gain. Listen, as soldiers, get this picture in your mind of an ancient soldier with a sword in his hand and a shield on his arm. We have to fight to gain the ground of joy. And then once we've gained it, we've got to fight to defend that field. We've got to fight to defend it. We have to fight to defend joy. And then we have to fight to increase our joy in the Lord. And we have to do that until we see Jesus, the great joy of our joy. Jesus is the joy of our joy. And when we see Jesus and when he welcomes us into the boundless joys of eternal life, listen, our rejoicing is going to be like nothing we can even imagine right now. And that's the hope that gives us the ability to fight for joy in the meantime. The hope that we will be welcomed into joys immeasurable is that gives us the strength to fight for joy in the meantime. It gives us the strength to fight for joy when we are in pain, is that hope. Or when we've lost something valuable and precious to us, that hope gives us strength. It gives us, it's what keeps us from succumbing to unbelief or anger. Or I should say that the hope of seeing our Lord face to face is what gives us the ability to not succumb to the unbelief of anger and bitterness, and discouragement. So this begs a question, though. How do you fight for joy? How do you do that? What are the steps? What's the strategy? Well, once you've decided to fight for joy, the next step is to ask God to give you joy. Ask God to give you joy. The reason we can ask God for joy is because God himself is joyful. Do you ever think about that? What God is like? Did you know that God is joyful? Did you know there's nothing that steals God's joy that doesn't make his joy rise or fall in the sense that it does for us? God is in himself full of joy, and it gives God joy to make us full of joy. In fact, one of the things that he sent Jesus to do was to give us his joy. Listen to John 15, 11. Jesus said, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." So God's joy is to take joy from his heart and put it into our heart. That's God's joy. And we simply need to ask him to do that. John 16, 24, Jesus said, "Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Ask for it. And so the really good news is that it means that we're not left to our own strength to fight for joy. That's the good news. It's not something we just produce out of our own flesh. These are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. We're not left to our own human strength to fight for joy. If we were left to our own human strength to fight for joy, our striving would be losing, in the words of Martin Luther. So joy is not the product of human ability. It's a gift from God to his children. Understand that. The result of the work of the Holy Spirit in us, doing for us and in us what we cannot possibly do in ourselves. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So because that's true, pray for it. Pray for it. Say, God, do this in me. Give me joy. Give me joy. Make me joyful, because I don't feel joyful. I don't have joy. It's the words of Psalm 86, verse 4. Lord, gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Oh, gladden my soul. Pray for it. And when you pray for joy, when you ask for it, then I want you to openly receive it. God wants you to openly receive it. Be like a little bird that's just hatched from the nest and it has its mouth wide open for mama to fill it with food. Open your mouth wide to the Lord and ask for joy and receive it. And when you receive it, revel in it. Enjoy it. I mean, it's such a great blessing from the Lord to have joy in your life. It's life-giving, isn't it? It's heart-restoring. Listen, when we fight for joy in the Lord himself is the one behind that fight. He's the one behind that struggle. And that's what I would encourage you with, because if you were to just leave here today thinking that the fight for joy is just something you have to muster up in your own strength, then you're already dead in the water. It's the Lord in us. He's the one giving us the will. He's the one giving us the power to defeat the enemy and secure our joy. Brandon read it earlier from Colossians 1, verse 11. Paul says, pray to be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and all patience and all joy. Pray for the strength to have the joy, to have joy, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Pray for it. God gives us his strength, so we'll have joy or whatever we have to endure. Now here's another one. Here's another strategy for gaining joy is give thanks to God for his goodness to you. Give thanks to God for his goodness. And now this may not seem like much to you at the moment. Like, that's a weak point. But I'm going to tell you something. You will be surprised how much joy will come back into your life when you make an effort to be thankful to the Lord for more things than you're currently being thankful for. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, rejoice always, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And so there is a direct link between giving thanks and having joy. I go back to my own experience here with this. I've learned this in my own experience of fighting for joy. Here's the deal. When I'm angry or disappointed or frustrated at what's going on in my life, I am not grateful for much when I'm like that. Suffering can steal our joy, but suffering also can eliminate our gratitude. And now what I found is that when I decide to start giving thanks to God for good things, even when I don't feel joyful, I still feel angry or I feel frustrated or disappointed, when I'm still fed up and I don't feel it, when I decide to give thanks to God, and when I don't even feel that grateful, I found that when my thankfulness goes up, my joy goes up. When thankfulness goes up, joy goes up. That's what I found. And that's because they're directly linked together. Gratitude to God is a key strategy for joy. Okay? Gratitude to God is a key strategy for having joy. So if you're having a hard time, if you're having a hard time finding anything in your life to be thankful for, start with your salvation. Colossians 1 says more than this. Giving thanks to the Father because he's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in life, and being thankful because he's delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So start with your salvation. Start by thanking God for forgiving you and giving you everlasting life, for delivering you from darkness and delivering you from hell. Start there and see if joy doesn't start to return. Next, how to fight for joy. Lay your burdens on the Lord. Listen, the fight for joy is not a struggle to carry a burden. The fight for joy is a struggle to let a burden be carried for you. The life of joy is not a burdened life. It's an unburdened life. That's the fight. To lay your burdens on the Lord. How many times have I had to lay my burdens on the Lord in the morning and by noon they're back? And I do it all over again. And then I have to do it all again the next morning as well. There have been times when I've had to lay the burden on the Lord. Hour by hour, they've been so heavy and relentless, dogging me. The fight for joy, here's what it is. It's a struggle to trust the Lord with the burden of my heart. It's the struggle to trust the Lord with the burden of my heart. The fight for joy is a fight for freedom from worry. It's a fight for hope. It's a fight for peace. It's a fight for joy, yes, which are all threatened by unbelief and doubt about God's promises. See, here's the deal. Joy will be found in relying on the sovereignty of God, that He is wise, that He is good, that God is in control. Joy is found in trusting that God is in control and that I can rest my weary soul in Him and trust Him with this problem. See, we fight for joy by trusting the Lord for the outcome of the thing that's stealing our joy, and trusting that God is working all things together for our good. See, that promise doesn't apply to every promise or every problem except the one you're facing. But that's exactly what your flesh and the devil would have you think. Sorrow is an unavoidable part of our lives. But for a believer, sorrow is mingled with joy. It's mingled with joy. Paul said at times that he was sorrowful yet rejoicing. And that's why a Christian, by the way, can still have joy at their mama's funeral or at their baby's funeral. A Christian can cry. And no, it's not a sign that you've lost your faith if you cry when your mama dies. You can cry and you can feel the grief and you can feel the loss and at the same time have deep abiding joy down in there because Jesus is Lord. And because heaven is real. And because the resurrection is a guaranteed promise. Amen? That changes everything, y'all. That changes everything. Just before Jesus' funeral, He told His disciples that He'd be killed and that this would happen. John 16:20. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and you will lament, but the world will rejoice because I'm dead. But you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. And then He said, it's like this. It's like this. So when a woman's giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come, the hour to deliver the baby, right? And when she's delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Lay your burdens on the Lord. Next, here's another strategy. Let me give you two more and we'll finish. Lay aside sins and other hindrances to your joy. The greatest enemy of our joy is evil. That's the greatest enemy of our joy, is evil. the sins that tempt us. So confessing and repenting of our sins is always, always a pathway to joy. Always. It's always the road back to joy. And there's always a road back. There's always room to confess. If you're still breathing, there's still room to confess and repent. So that means there's still a pathway back to joy. Now that may be part of the reason why you don't have joy right now. That your life is somehow entangled in sins and pursuits, maybe in your life, that have very little to do with wisdom and very little to do with pleasing the Lord. Those things in your life and all the satanic forces behind them, they're the enemy of our joy. Listen to Hebrews 12. I mentioned a minute ago. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and every sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Looking to our great hope, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Lay aside every weight and run to Jesus. Run like Jesus. Listen, when we devote ourselves, this is part of the fight, when we devote ourselves to resisting the idolatrous power of every craving we get and every desire we feel and every pleasure we have and every distraction that comes into our lives, when we resist that idolatrous power, that's when we're fighting to please the Lord and to increase our own joy. Now, there's one last way I want to help you fight for joy. Bring joy to other people, even when you have none yourself. You know what that'll do for you? Pathway to joy. This is the lesson. Listen, this is the lesson so desperately needed by this generation. Listen, being self-absorbed, being self-concerned and self-important, that is the quickest and surest path to unhappiness in your life. It makes us so miserable when all we can do is think about ourselves. That's true in our marriages. I just read the other day a great line that said, if we would consider our own self-centeredness to be the biggest problem in our marriages, we're already on the path to making them better, the path to joy. The surest path to unhappiness is our own self-centeredness. If you want to break the chains of anxiety in you and break the chains of depression on you, break the cycle of self. Decide, even if you have to start with baby steps, we all have to start with baby steps. Be more selfless than you're being. Get outside of yourself and do something or say something for the good of somebody else. That will actually increase your joy. Meet someone's need. Say some kind words. Lend a helping hand. Put someone else before yourself for a change. And you'll be surprised how much joy that'll give you. You know what this is called? Jesus had a phrase for this. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what it is. Love your neighbor as yourself. That'll bring you joy. So, how to fight for joy? Decide that you're going to fight for joy. Ask God to give you more joy. Give thanks for all the reasons God's been good to you, all the ways God's been good to you. Lay your burdens down. Lay your sins aside. and give joy to somebody that you know. And so as we dismiss here in a minute, you can start right now. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have joy in yourself. Thank you that you're happy. And thank you that your happiness and your joy is to give your joy to us. And I ask you now to do that again, that you would pour out the oil of gladness, your word calls it, on the heads of your people. Let it run down them, Lord. Let it soak in them. Give us joy we don't have. Restore the joy of those who've lost it. Let them taste it again, Lord. Let them taste and see that you, the joyful one, are good. I pray, Father, you would deliver us, first of all, from our sins, which shatter our joy, but also the burdens that we fall under. That you would give us grace to bear up under heavy loads, that you would give us joy even in the midst of our tears and our loss. And Lord, would you give us the joy to endure the trials that aren't going away and trust you for the outcome, knowing that even if things don't get fixed here and now, one day we won't even remember it. So put that hope before our hearts. In fact, put it in our hearts to give us the fuel for the flames, the fire of joy. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.